We're in Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. If I could title tonight's message, I don't always title Sunday night's messages, but because sometimes you just talk on, you touch on a lot of different things when you're preaching through a book of the Bible. But really, tonight's message is just finish the job. If you're like me, you're amazing at starting some things. I mean, I can start some projects with the best of them. I'm just not always a great finisher, and that really is what counts as finishing. And Joshua, rest assured, was a finisher. Joshua chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and the plains south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and the borders of Dor on the west. Verse 3, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, and they all their hosts with them, much people, even the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them in the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Mizreth Fothmaim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left none remaining. Verse 9, and Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hewed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with a sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities, verse 12, of the kings, and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. If you look down at verse 15, the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley into the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. And drop down to verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribe, and the land rested from war. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good testimonies that have been shared so far. We thank you for the special music we've enjoyed throughout the day. And Lord, I pray that it all has been a pleasing offering, Lord, to you. And even tonight, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you meet with us again. Lord, help us to be finishers. Joshua was a finisher. Paul was a finisher. Lord, you're a finisher. What you began in Genesis, you will finish in Revelation. And so, Lord, help us to be Christians, followers, disciples, and learners of Christ that are finishers in what you've put on our hearts to do for our families, for our occupations, for our homes, for our children, and for this place, the church. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Bob Jones Sr., who founded Bob Jones University, he was known for really constantly admonishing his students to finish the job. He would instruct his Bible call the students to finish the job. I think when I was in my third year of Bible college, I believe it was the right decision, but a couple things happened there. One is Brother Mike Herbster, the director there at Southland Camp, at that time his dad, my former pastor, Carl Herbster, at Tri-City Baptist Church, they had a Bible college ministry there, and I forget the name of it, it just slips me there, Heart of America Seminary, And a couple of things happened. He asked me if I would consider coming up there to finish my education up there. And just right on the heels of that, the church where I pastored first, my junior year also asked me if I would come up there. But I still had schooling to do. I wasn't done with schooling, and I didn't feel I was ready. And I knew God had put on my heart to go to Pioneer Baptist Bible College. I mean, I just knew that. And so when the other things came along, I filtered that knowledge that I knew I was supposed to be there. And I believe that what God wanted me to start, He also wanted me to finish. And so I finished out there. And I'm just trying to tell you, whatever God wants, has put on your heart to start, He wants you to see it through. And I know sometimes things kind of morph and some things change, but He wants us to be finishers. And Joshua was a finisher. Verse 15 says, "So did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses." You know, it was like Paul. Paul also left nothing undone. In 2 Timothy, that is Paul's last, Paul wrote some 13 books of the New Testament, and the very last one he wrote was from a Roman prison cell as he awaited to be executed for his faith. And he wrote this in 2 Timothy 4, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then he encouraged us with, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give not to me only, but to all those in that day that love His appearing." So we know that Paul was a finisher. He had finished his course. He endured affliction, and he made full proof of his ministry. And of course, we know that Jesus was a finisher. He said this in John 17, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So very encouraging. So we want to be finishers. First thing I want us to look at is, number one, is just the enemy coalition. The enemy coalition. If you look at verse 1, "It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things." What things? All that God was doing through Joshua, and all the armies that they were rolling over, and the conquering that was taking place, and how God was with Joshua and the Israelites. When Jabin had heard those things, then he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, excuse me, and the king of Shimron, and the king of Ashphath. All these men, when they had heard what was going on, they rallied, they marshaled their armies together to fight against God. Do you remember the very first battle, the Battle of Jericho? What did Rahab do? The Bible also says she had heard, the people of Jericho had heard about Israel. What did Rahab do? She said, "You know what? I'm going to be on the Lord's side." And she will forever be known as Rahab the harlot, but repented of that and by faith trusted in God's plan and was grafted into God's, into the righteous line. You know, I think of, we can look just a couple weeks back when we were looking at the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites heard all that was taking place, what happened at Jericho and Ai, and they said, "You know what, I want to be on God's side." And they did it, you know, through treachery, through trickery. But when they heard what God was doing through the Israelites, they got on God's side. Now here we see in verse 1, another king, the king of the north. Basically what Joshua did, and I don't have a map for us tonight, but if you look at the map, Joshua basically, his plan was to divide and conquer. He went right through the heart of Canaan and was just going to try and divide the north from the south. It would keep them from banding together. Well, when he divided right through Canaan, the king of the north, the strongest king of the north, banded together. And that just tells me that, you know, God wants us to repent. And he chose not to. Jabin chose not to. He rallied people together to come against them. But God wants us, when we're on the wrong side of God, God wants us to repent. Acts 17:30, we'll be there in just a couple of Wednesday nights, says this, "But now God commandeth, all men everywhere to repent." I like that song. We sometimes sing it. Who is on the Lord's side? And Jabin was not on the Lord's side. And we're going to see that what happens to people that are not on the Lord's side here very, very soon. Look at verse 4. It says they went out, they and all their host with them, all the kings of the north, much people, even as the sand that is upon the sea, shore in multitude. So again, Jabin was king of Hazor, and so Hazor was the largest arm, if you will, and so Jabin, kind of by default, was the most influential king and the most kind of we would say out in the country that the bell cow of the northern armies, and he marshaled them all together. This is not Bible, but in Bible college we studied a lot of Josephus. How many have heard of Josephus? All right, several. He was a well-recognized, well-respected Jewish historian. And I've got a book about, actually probably about that thick, the works of Josephus. And he put in just all different, kind of helped fill in the blanks of some things and some really phenomenal history of the Jewish people. He estimated this, Josephus did, that the northern coalition of armies had roughly 300,000 infantry, 10,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots. By far, this is the largest army that they have faced and that they would face. I mean, this is, you know, it kind of started off, Jericho was relatively easy. I mean, you know, they just had to obey, march around the city, and what happened? The walls fell down flat. But this is different. And this seems off topic, but maybe not. We haven't had TV for a long time, and we just kind of got it here recently. And honestly, up until this year, I've never watched a single episode, and some of you are going to laugh, but I've never watched a single episode of American Ninja Warrior. How many have ever watched American Ninja? All right. Quite a few of you. I never watched a single episode of it, but we watched quite a bit of it this year, and it just finished, or at least I think it just finished. But you know, when it started off, they had trials at different cities, tryouts, if you will, and it was a lot easier. One, the course was half as long. The course wasn't nearly as long as it is towards the finish. It was still very hard. Obviously, you know, I wouldn't make it past the very first thing. So I'm not trying to say it was easy, but it definitely progressed harder. You know, the further the contestants or the, you know, ninjas got. In fact, up until this year, as I understand it, the finals that they have kind of three or four finals in Las Vegas, and the very last final is climbing Mount Megoriami or something like that. And up until this year, no one had ever even climbed that. But the point is, they get harder and harder as you go along. And, you know, I kind of thought about it, that as I'm sitting there watching that and rooting for, you know, the people that we rooted for and whatnot. I thought that's a lot like the Christian life. You know, God is so good. You know, if God hit you and God hit me with some of the things that we faced later on, right when we got saved, I mean, I've been a wipeout. I've been a Christian fatality. I mean, I've been saved, but I would never done anything for God. But, you know, God's so good, he allows, you know, he kind of tempers and protects us from many things. But especially when we're just kind of new in the Lord or just kind of a babe in the faith, he really just protects us. And as we go along, he allows more and more trials to come our way. And that's what we see here. Things are going to get, things have gotten progressively more difficult. You know, God took care of everything at Jericho. They just had to obey. But from there on, it's been God working through the Israelites. And here's their biggest battle, their biggest army yet. We see in verse 4, verse 4 says, they had with horses and chariots very many. Keep your place here. This is our text, but turn over just a few pages to Judges chapter 1. Judges, just a few pages, Judges chapter 1. The next book in your Bible to the right. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Something about this chariots of iron. Judges 1, verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. The other thing there's a lot, that verse right there would just preach the rest of the time. But it says the Lord was with Judah. You see that? The Lord was with Judah. And he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain. But the Lord was with, the same Lord that was with them in the mountain was also with them in the valley. And it says, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. And that just, something really, really just stuck in my mind, just how very real spiritual warfare is and how we all know it. We all know it's real. We all kind of nod our heads. Yeah, I know demons are real. I know that God has a plan. He's working to fulfill that. I know Satan from the very beginning, from the first time he shows up in Scripture in the garden, Satan is working in opposition to that plan. But we see things like this, and this makes us realize just how very real demons are and demonic forces and the spiritual battle that takes place in the heavenlies. And some demons or some besetting sins ride in iron chariots. Those long besetting sins or those very difficult problems that we have in our life, those demonic opposition that's so well fortified and not easily defeated. But with God's help, I think of in the New Testament when the disciples were empowered by Jesus. They were commissioned by Jesus to go out and so they went out. And just a couple of chapters later in Mark, they ran across a man that was possessed, and they commanded the demon to come out, but they could not. And so they brought that demon possessed man to Jesus, and he got the demon to come out. The disciples said, "You commissioned us to do this, and we've done this before. Why could we not do it now?" And what did Jesus say? "But this kind only cometh out by what? Prayer and fasting." And I'm just saying there's some, you may have this kind of a battle in your life, this kind of an iron chariot in your life. And Judah had that. They drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but there was iron chariot opposition in the valley. But I want to encourage you just to go on with the Lord. There's an enemy coalition against the Israel, and there's an enemy coalition against the Christian that's trying to just live his or her life for God. But I also want you to look at the encouraging challenge. Look at verse 6 back in Joshua 11. So you've got all these, the Bible says, as the sand is on the seashore. So it's a great number. Josephus tries to put a number to that, 300,000 infantry men, I think 20,000 cavalry and 10,000 chariots, but it's a massive army. And just looking at it was so very impressive to see. And no doubt the Israelites and Joshua were very discouraged. I mean, it was like kind of the equivalent of bringing a knife to a gunfight. They were just totally outmanned, outnumbered. But look at the encouragement that God gives them in verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them." You know, how many times have we seen recently that "be not afraid"? And I think God wants us to know today, "be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. And thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Things didn't look promising for God's people. And so God showed up and just told Joshua one time again, "be not afraid." And I want to encourage you, when things aren't looking promising for you, to be not afraid and be encouraged. Brother Jamie mentioned today just about the encouragement that can come with the fellowship of God's people and coming to this place. Maybe even tonight, God will give you just an encouragement from the preaching of His Word, or in Sunday school from the teaching of His Word, or in your own private devotional time tomorrow, this week. God will give us that encouraging challenge and help us to go on. He says, "Be not afraid of them, for tomorrow I will deliver them up all slain before Israel." Look at 2 Kings chapter 6 for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 6, over several more chapters from Joshua, is 2 Kings chapter 6. Can I tell you sometimes, remember whenever the Israelites first spied out the land and the ten bad spies said were as grasshoppers in their sights? Remember that? Were they really grasshoppers in their sight? They weren't really grasshoppers. They just didn't have a right perspective. Can I tell you, sometimes, and here we get, we see Joshua against, you know, hundreds of thousands of enemies coming against them with iron chariots and a cavalry. Let me just tell you, God's people aren't, with God on their side, God's people aren't outnumbered or as helpless as it seems. And the enemies of God's people are not as powerful as they seem. And probably no place in Scripture is that seen as well or better than in 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Story of Elisha and his servant. Therefore send he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Joshua, unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, what's those two words? Say it together. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I love that story. The servant could only see just the human forces that were against him, but Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened, that he would see the angelic forces, the spiritual forces of God that were for them. I think of John 4:4, I believe, greater is he that is in what? You, than he that is in the world. We need to keep that in mind. That was their comfort, but there was a condition to that. It says, thou shalt, God says, I'm going to deliver them up slain, and once I do, thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Can I just say, God doesn't have anything against animals. God created animals. So it might seem kind of a little bit mean-spirited to hew their horse. To hew a horse means just to cut their hamstring to where basically they're no longer able to be, to run and to be used for war, for agriculture uses. I mean, they're still alive, but they're just taking up space. They're just lawn ornaments, if you will. But the reason why God commanded them to do that, to hew the horses, one was, and we'll take time to look there, but the Bible talks about before they go into the land, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 17, another verse of Deuteronomy talks about how they were using animals for bestiality. So they were some of these horses were being used for very wicked things. But also they were commanded to not use horses, because if they have those horses, if they have that cavalry, there's a tendency to them to trust in their horses and to not trust in God. One verse in Deuteronomy says this, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord had said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And of course, Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So that's why God commanded those horses to be hewed and for those chariots to be taken and burned in fire. But also look, before we finish for tonight, the effective combat. We've seen the enemy coalition that came against them. We've seen the encouraging challenge from the Lord to Joshua and his people. And thirdly, we see the effective combat. Look again at verse 7, back in Joshua 11, verse 7. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him, so that against the waters of Merom, suddenly, and they fell upon them. And it goes on to say that, the enemies were slain, and Joshua, in verse 9, Joshua hewed the horses like God had commanded them to do. God delivered without performing any obvious miracles, but Israel still had to fight. One thing I think we're going to be surprised on when we get to heaven is all the times that God was fighting for us, was working for us, kind of behind the scenes. There was no obvious miracle that we can just say that, God really saved the day then, but God was still working behind the scenes and working for our good. And that's what we see here. At Jericho, God performed a great miracle that could be attributed to him. But here we see God working behind the scenes. And I believe this is often how God works today. Are there times when he still does miracles? Absolutely. And some of you would maybe have testimonies of that, whether it's a prior serious health diagnosis, and then the Lord just cured that and healed you. And we've seen that. Or maybe some kind of impossible strained relationship with a family member and the Lord just knit your hearts back together, or financial collapse and the Lord made a way when there was none. And that happens. Praise the Lord. How many are glad that still happens? Praise the Lord. But you know, most of the time, God prefers to remain kind of anonymous and work behind the scenes. I think when we get to heaven, when we have truly the full mind of Christ, we'll see all those times that the Lord intervened. Just like here, there was no obvious miracles, but the Lord had intervened behind the scenes and slain them. And this is how much of our life is, just kind of ordinary situations and God working in common ways to perform his will. Verse 15, the Lord commanded Moses, his servant. So did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses. You know, I think just all the things that I have left undone, I just got a, you know, I've been thinking I should write a little note to Brother Epley. I don't have his email. I don't think he has an email. He doesn't have a blog that I can go to. He's not on Twitter or Facebook. So I think, you know what, I should just write him a little letter, tell him how much he encouraged our church family. You know, when I got here on Friday, he'd actually written a letter to me to encourage me. And I just thought, you know, how many times have I, you know, do I have unwritten letters? You know, unwritten things I want to tell somebody, or, you know what, or unsaid thank yous, or undone devotions, unread Bibles, you know, unshared the gospel. You know, I didn't share the gospel with someone that I should have. I didn't finish a ministry or a service opportunity that I had. So I leave so many things undone, unfinished projects, unforgiven relationships, unsung praises, unsaid prayers, unkept promises, and the list goes on. But it was said of Joshua, he left nothing undone. And I don't know how you and I get to that place in life necessarily, but I can tell you how some steps to make in that direction are the things that are taking up our time that really just don't amount to a hill of beans in the eyes of eternity. It's what's keeping us. I think of, we talked a little this morning on tithing, and Jesus affirmed the tithe in the New Testament, but he talked about this to the legalistic Pharisees. He said this, In Luke 11, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. So the Pharisees were taking just they were tithing, but they were just the little. They were making sure they didn't give a bit more than a tithe. They were taking out all the way down to the herbs and giving that. And the Lord said, you should do that, but you're doing it with a legalistic spirit. You're focusing so much on the minor things. But he goes on to say, so you're tithing to the very last little bit, but you pass over judgment and you pass over the love of God that ye ought to have done. So I guess what I'm trying to say is sometimes it's these little things that we were doing that's keeping us from truly being able to finish all that God wants us to do and to leave nothing undone. Look at verse 16. It says, so Joshua took all the land, the hills, and that's all the south country, all the land of Goshen, the valley, the plain, and the mountain of Israel. You know, I think of Joshua, conquering the valley, and that song that was sung tonight by Miss Heather just kind of speaks about, you know, when we get back on that potter's wheel again. I mean, kind of just back in the valley, and God's got us back in there, you know, wanting to rot a new work on the wheel in our lives. And I'm thankful for the mountaintops that we, God, by His grace, allows us to ascend sometimes in our marriages and in our Christian walk. I think revival the week before last was kind of a mountaintop for many of us. Sounds like the ladies' retreat was kind of a mountaintop. And I'm thankful for those mountaintops. But, you know, there's the mountain, there's the valley, but most of life is lived on the plain. You know, it says Joshua conquered the mountain, he conquered the valley, and he conquered the plains. And that really is, the plains to me represents just the mundane, routine, daily grind, if you will, of life. And that's where so much of life takes place, is it's not in the mountains, it's not in the valleys. We get depressed if it's all in the valleys, at least I would. If it's all in the mountains, I'd probably get prideful and lose perspective. But so much of our Christian life is on the plain. and he conquered that. And look at verses 17 and 18, and we'll finish for tonight. Even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Belgad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all the kings he took and smote them and slew them. And let's say verse 18 together all at once. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. People estimate different times, but we can kind of judge by when Caleb said, "Give me this mountain," when he was 85 years old. And we can kind of deduce that it was probably 5 to 7 years that Joshua made war a long time. But can I just tell you, I wouldn't even want to guess how many times Joshua wanted to quit in that 5 to 7 years, or however long it was. He wanted to quit, but if he would have quit, it couldn't have been said of him that he left nothing undone. He said he made a war a long time with those kings, those enemies, that opposition that was against him. And I just want to encourage you, maybe you've been making war a long time with some king in your life, some opposition in your life, some besetting sin. And again, some besetting sins, by God's grace, God gives us the victory over, and praise the Lord for that. But some of those besetting sins, or some of those opposition that comes against us, they're nestled inside of chariots of iron. And Joshua had to make war a long time. And I don't think it's going to be any different for you and I. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, help us to stay faithful, to stay on task. Lord, we want to finish well, as did Paul, as did so many of the disciples before us, as did Joshua in the Old Testament, left nothing undone. Lord, we want to be a finisher like Christ, who could say, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Lord, help us to be finished the job. Help us to not get discouraged in the valleys and plains of life. We might see other Christians on the mountaintop and long for the kind of view that they have. And maybe we're in the valley, or more likely we're in a plain, just kind of the daily routine. But Lord, help us to keep on going through that, as did Joshua, making war a long time with all those kings. Help us to stay in the battle by your grace, not fighting in our own strength, but doing our part, doing all that we can, and relying on you for your grace, for help us to finish.